Okay, good news. Well, one of the most important questions each of us have faced, and every person, and all of us have faced this question at some stage, is this. If I were to die, what would happen with me? And it's a question that's probably brought many, many people to come to know Christ as they considered this. And there might be many different answers, but there really, scripturally, there's only two answers, potentially. And Jesus spoke about this clearly and unashamedly, and he gave us two potentials to the question, what will happen if you were to die? So we're going to read them. Okay, so Matthew 25, verse 34 is the first option. And it was Jesus was teaching a bunch of people around him, and he was actually telling them about the end times and that great day when he will judge all of humanity. And he says this, then the king, Jesus, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. And there's option one. You could be with Jesus forever. You could be in heaven with him one day. That's option one. Option two is this, Matthew 25, 41 and 46. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. And they will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous will go into eternal life. Sobering, but those are the only two possibilities. And so this morning, that's what we're going to consider. We're going to consider heaven and hell. And actually, more time will be focused on the one we don't want to hear about. But as a preacher, as a leader of this church, I do have to give the full counsel of God. And so we're going to read some passages that are actually really uncomfortable. This was one of the yuckiest preachers I've ever prepped, just pouring over the scriptures. When I say yuckiest, sorry, let me rephrase that. One of the hardest. As I read scriptures that are actually hard to process and hard to think about. And so even for each of us, I think this morning we'll go through little bits of emotion and actually sometimes feel like, whoa, and that's a good thing. Okay. A couple of weeks ago, Sean Subbard shared his testimony and it was so impactful. Just as he spoke about, he runs a warehouse. He just said, you can have a room somewhere in that warehouse where things aren't as they should be. But when the auditor comes, he will look through every room. And Sean just started weeping, actually. And that auditing is actually the day of judgment. And those are the passages we just read. But I actually just want to start with, there's going to be a judgment day. From the Old Testament, the Word of God starts talking about it. And it's a terrible, wonderful day. So, Acts 17, verse 31, Paul talks about this day. He says this, for he, God, has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. So God, who created everything, has set a judgment day. He knows when the day is. Jesus said on earth, he didn't even quite know when the day was going to be. He might know now. But the Father set a day, and then Jesus will be the judge. And he proved this by raising him from the dead. What will this day look like? Well, we are fortunate. The Bible doesn't just give us what happened before they were humans. It gives us an idea of what happens after he returns. So, Revelations 20, verses 11 to 15 talks about this day. And it says this. I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So what can we say about this judgment day? Firstly, this. No one can escape it. Everyone will stand before God. Those who died a couple of thousand years ago, those who are alive. Everyone will be given a resurrection body. That's the the promise of God. It's a beautiful promise and a scary promise. We will not be spirits floating around. We will be given a resurrection body just like Jesus, and we will stand before him. And he will have a couple of books open before him. If I stand before God, I will have a book open where all my deeds that I've done, both good and bad, will be recorded. And Jesus, the judge, will look at my deeds and based on what I have done, will give a guilty or innocent verdict. And I know without a shadow of a doubt, I'm the one who knows my life best outside of God, that when he recites those before everyone, you will hear everything. Jesus says, everything we've done will be shouted from the rooftops. When you hear that, God's judgment will be guilty. Guilty. I will deserve to go to hell. I will deserve to stand on the left-hand side of God. But there's another book, the book of life. And how I finish this race will depend on whether my name will be on the book of life. And if it is, the judge will say, Eugene, even though you have been found guilty and you deserve to go to hell, because I have paid the debt and you have chosen to receive it, I now declare you innocent. But only if your name is in the book of life. And that means that no one will come to the judgment day dancing and happy. Every time someone encounters a living God, they fall down on their face and say, woe is me. From Moses to Isaiah to John himself, when they were before the throne of God, they fell down and appealed to his mercy. And we will be the same, friends. There was a time when we can be almost too flippant. I remember when I was like 18, 19, there was a very fashionable t-shirt. It said, Jesus is my homeboy. And I promise you, you will not feel like that when you see Jesus on the judgment day. We will all be terrified. So there will be a judgment day. And at judgment day, there will be two options, heaven or hell. And so we're going to look at what hell is like. And you'll be interested to know, first of all, that the person who spoke most about hell in the Bible was Jesus. If we didn't have the words of Jesus, we would know almost nothing about hell. Besides what Jesus said in the book of Revelation, there's very little. Paul hardly spoke about hell in his letters. So we need to take this seriously. It's not easy words, but they are serious words. And so we're going to talk about hell a bit this morning before we are going to get to heaven. There's going to be some, the good news always has a bit of bad news before it. And it's been like this a whole series. So before we talk about hell, and get into what it was like and what it is like and what it will be like, I just have to actually first address two potential misconceptions about hell. The first one is this. There's a belief out there that says everyone will go to heaven one day. The theological term for that is universalism. And there was a pastor called Rob Bell who wrote a book on this. Don't go read it. It's a bad book. Love wins. And he popularized that, actually. And this is just not the truth. Jesus said in John 14, what did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it's saying there is one way to heaven. There's one way to God. There's one way to Jesus. So if you're not going through Jesus, you have no hope. If you're not accepting the free gift of salvation from Jesus, if you're not forgiven by Jesus, if you're not endowed with holiness by Jesus, you have no hope. You're in despair. So that is not the truth. Okay, universalism is a lie, and we have to identify it as a lie. God is absolutely just, friends. I know this might raise questions, but what about and what about? And we don't have time to, there's great answers to all those questions. But we rest in the fact that God is fair and just. The second one, which is equally dangerous, is that those who have been condemned to hell will cease to exist. The theological term for this is annihilationism. I know it's a big word. But basically the belief is that those who have been condemned to hell will get there and that'll be it. It's done. They are annihilated, never to exist again. And even this, friends, is a lie. It is not the truth. The biblical language is clear. We've already read it in Matthew 25. It is forever. Those who have been condemned to hell will have a resurrection body and be in hell forever. It's very unambiguous terms in the original languages. In Greek, in Revelation, it says, the age until ages, which is emphatic. It's not going to end. And there's a bit of hypocrisy by people who believe this, because they take the words of Jesus literal, who says, we will be with him in heaven forever. But the same passage that talks about hell forever is seen as metaphorical. And so there's a bit of hypocrisy there. You've got to choose. Do you want heaven forever and hell forever? Or do you want to be honest and say neither? When I say be honest, honest in your, consistent in your poor beliefs. Okay, so those are two wrong beliefs. But let's get to the point of, well, what will it be like? So Jesus, like I said, is the one who spoke about hell the most. And the word hell is actually quite an interesting word in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels. When Jesus talks about it, he actually used a physical place as a metaphor. So the Greek word for hell is Gehenna, which was an actual place. It was a valley of Hinnom, which was just outside Jerusalem. It had quite sinister origins, actually, in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a time when people sacrificed babies to the god Moloch. And so when Jesus used the word Gehenna, it immediately brought up these pictures. It's a place of torture. It's a place of torment. And actually what Gehenna became is, this valley became Jerusalem's garbage dump. It became the place where things that were unnecessary, unwanted, were dumped. Dead bodies of animals, waste was dumped there. And how they took care of this was by burning it. And so there was a perpetual fire burning in Gehenna. And whatever didn't burn was consumed by worms. And so when Jesus spoke about Gehenna, he said, hell will be like this. And in general, when metaphors are created, it's because there's something we can't quite grasp. It might be better than this, or might very well be worse than this. And I think when Jesus is using the word Gehenna, it's because hell is such a terrible place, we can't quite explain it. And so he used the worst thing he could think about, but actually it's going to be worse. Just as John, when he talks about heaven, he keeps using, it's like this, it's like this. Because what he was seeing, he couldn't properly describe. So he used like human things, but the reality was worse. So what will it be like? Well, firstly, I need to say that hell is not intended for humans. If you can put Matthew 25 verse 41 up again. Hell is actually not intended for humans. It says, away with you, cursed ones, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his demons. So we know there was a rebellion in the beginning of time where the devil and some angels rebelled against God. And the devil is an angel. Angels are eternal beings. So they can't just cease to exist. So God creates hell as a place of punishment and banishment for angels and demons. So it's not made for us, actually. Why do we go there? Because we rebelled, friends. We rebelled. And so it's God's way of dealing with rebels. It's banishment from the very presence and existence of God. We often, the sort of the pictures we often have of hell is the devil as like with horns and a weird tail and a fork, and he's sort of the lord of hell. But actually he's not. He likes us to think that. But he will be banished to hell. He will be sent and condemned to hell. Revelation 20 verse 10. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So he's not Lord of hell. He's banished here like the rest of the angels. Yeah, he's subject to it. Totally. So what is hell? It is constant physical discomfort. Mark 9, verses 47 to 48, the words of Jesus. He says this, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. It's constant, physical, extreme discomfort. Often in both Revelation and in the Gospels, the word torment is used to describe hell. In Revelation 14:10 says, they will be tormented with burning sulfur. And torment is a horrible word. It's a horrible, horrible word and concept. But this is the end of those rebels. It's being tormented. Matthew 8, verse 12, it's a place filled with darkness. But the subjects of the kingdom, Jesus is talking about mostly Jews who have rebelled against him, will be thrown outside, just like that rubbish dump, into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. A constant darkness. Most of us have some fear of darkness. Hell will be constant darkness. There will be no light. There will be no source of light. It will be terrible. So not just will it be physical discomfort, but it will be emotional, mental torture. Because Jesus says, weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is weeping? Weeping is what you do when you are struck with a deep sadness. If you've lost someone close to you. I'm talking about the ugly cry. The one that's just like, that's when you're deeply sad. That will be a constant. Gnashing of teeth. Most of us don't gnash our teeth too much, but it happens in general when someone is angry. You gnash your teeth. The Pharisees used to gnash their teeth at Jesus because he exasperated them. They were frustrated with Jesus. So hell will be existence covered with sadness, frustration, anger, nonstop. And friends, I'm giving you the words of Jesus. And I know sometimes these words are in context where there's some metaphorical language, but this is not metaphorical. Jesus is talking about facts. It's a place of absolute moral depravity. On earth right now, even though there's so much evil, there's also God's goodness. And we're covered by God's goodness. If God wasn't good, we'd have no hope. But in hell, God is completely separate. He's completely away from it. There's no goodness. There's nothing good. There's nothing of God's presence in hell. Which means moral depravity reigns. I recently read a book about the Second World War where a Jewish man, Viktor Frankl, have you read Viktor Frankl's book? I think he was an Austrian Jew, psychologist, and he spent a couple of years in a concentration camp. And when you read what happened in a concentration camp, you go, this is horrendous. How can humanity be so depraved? What kind of evil can reign like that, almost like unabated? But friends, hell is way worse. What happened in the concentration camps will seem like heaven compared to hell. It means that the person who's lived the worst life on this earth, gone through the most pain, the most rejection, the most suffering, that will be the closest they come to heaven if they've rebelled against God. It's a desperately sad and sick situation. It's so uncomfortable to even just think about this. But we have to, friends. I'm just lightly touching on scriptures. Go do a word study on hell. It's everywhere in the Gospels, in the book of Revelation. Old Testament talks about it over and over. The danger is we don't think about it, so hell doesn't disturb us. And I think what God wants to do this morning is disturb us again. And I'll explain why I think just now. But we've got to have a holy disgust of hell. It's why we've got to actually, if you're someone who says, what the hell? I want to beseech you, will you stop? Because hell is a horrendous place. And what we do when we say, what the hell is, we take something that is horrendous and horrible, and we're just making it common. We're not necessarily elevating it. But stop it. Don't say, what the hell, because it's a horrible thing. If you're someone who says, damn you, please stop. That's words saying, I wish you would go to hell. Damn it. I wish this thing would go to hell. Those are words reserved for God alone. He will damn people to hell and no one else. What does the reality of hell mean for us as followers of Jesus? Firstly, this. Grant said it. Every single believer here has to evaluate his own or her own life soberly and determine, with God's help, if you are still on the way. Jesus is the way. But it is possible to lose the way. Grant said that when he was 18, 19, at that youth festival, what were the words of Jesus? What did you say? It was like, if you don't, you must turn now, or this is it. He had lost the way. He had found the way, and he had lost the way. And so each of us have to determine, are we on the way right now? Here's an interesting thing and a sobering thing. When Jesus spoke about hell, who was he addressing? Almost universally, almost every single time, his own followers. He wasn't warning unbelievers about hell. He was warning believers about hell. Matthew 10:28. And this is a speech that Jesus made to his followers before sending him out with the good news. So these are the disciples, Peter, John, Matthew. They're hearing Jesus say this because there was the risk of being rejected by people. He says this, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Why would he say this to his disciples? Because it's possible that they can lose the way. He says, fear, be afraid. Matthew 24:12-13. Jesus says this. He says, sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. The book of Revelation consistently warns, be faithful, or admonishes, be faithful until the end. Be faithful until the end. If they want to throw you to lions, be faithful until the end. If they mock you, be faithful until the end. If they persecute you, be faithful until the end. So friends, let's be faithful. Let's be courageous. Let's be brave. Secondly, why is this addressed to believers? It should motivate us to share the good news. If hell is real, and it is, then it means there are people around us at work, in our families, walking past us in the street, who don't know this, and they're on their way to hell. And this, the terror and the fear of hell should motivate us to go, I'm going to reach you. I'm going to tell you. So that when you get to judgment day, you cannot say, I didn't know. There was a man in England who was a murderer. And so he was sentenced to prison. Well, he was actually sentenced to death, but he was in prison. A man called Charlie Peace. And a chaplain came to visit him. And chaplains often do that in England especially. Just like the last chance to appeal to someone. And this chaplain told him about the good news. And he told him about hell, the horrors of hell. And this is what Charlie Peace said to the chaplain. It's quite famous words. He said this, sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say you believe, even if England were covered in broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on my hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that. Oh, just picture that. From here to East London, if it's covered in broken glass, if I have to crawl on my hands and knees just to reach one person and warn him about hell, it'll be worth it. And I think God would want us to have that same urgency. And this is what this series has done in me, because I lost that urgency. I say it to my shame. But it's waking up in me again. Twice this week, I had to get into an Uber car, and I know I've got 5 minutes. And I'm just like, I'm just looking for any gap I can take. You know Jesus. And so far, I've only met guys who do know Jesus, but I can hear they also don't. So I'm trying to help them see. And yesterday, I had to go pick up my tire in Kempston Road. And the guy's helping me put it on him. He looks like quite a rough oak, but a nice guy as well. And I saw he's got a little tattoo of the cross on his knee. I'm like, this is my chance. Friend, you've got a cross. You know Jesus. He starts telling me his story, but he's hurt by church as well. He's a believer. It's like, well, come join us. Come find us. But I've got this thing just brewing in me. My wife, Jess, we were at a rugby game, my son's rugby game at DF Malarba against Brandvach. Some Utenay guys. Utenay guys are rough as well. And she saw some people, and this thing started burning in her heart. The same thing that Charlie Peace had, even though Charlie Peace wasn't even a follower of Jesus. And just looking for a chance. And she just asked God, like, God, what do you think of this lady? And God said to her, well, she felt God say, I see you. Hey, God sees you. So she actually started following this group, just hoping this lady would be herself. My daughter was with her, and she's like, Mom, why are you walking so slowly? She started tailing these people. Fortunately, they didn't see her. They would have thought she's like a stalker or something. And eventually, some of the people just walked away, and she just got to this lady. She said, I don't know if you believe or not. I feel God saying he sees you. This lady just started weeping. She said, I've tried to follow him. I became a believer a while ago, but I keep going back to drinking and smoking and swearing. And I've been wondering, does God see me? May that same drive be in us, friends. And then thirdly, why? So that we can use this as part of the gospel message. Jesus never harped on the message of hell, but it was there. And so when we meet someone who's not a believer, one of the key questions is, if you were to die right now, what will happen to you? Bridget told a story the other day in community of someone who went down to Brooks Pavilion. Hey, back in the day when Brooks Pavilion was full of nightclubs, Toby Joe's and Tapas, and someone went to someone, a friend of hers went up to someone and said, like, if you die today, what will happen to you? And the person said, I'll go to hell. And went home and was so convicted by that question and gave her life to Jesus. Hey, there was a story. A friend of yours, hey? Okay. I'm going to finish. Give me 5 more minutes. I know it hasn't been too long, actually. That's the sobering news. But it's a reality, friends. But we can't just finish on hell. It would be right for us to look at, what does eternal life with God look like? And I think the shining light of what eternal life, heaven would look like with Jesus, shines so much brighter when we've seen the darkness. It would hopefully give us a fresh appreciation. So let's start with the scripture. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 5. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. That's our hope, friends. There will be a new heaven and earth. Actually, when we speak just about heaven, we're missing it. God's taking us back to Eden. In the Garden of Eden, there was an overlap of earth and heaven. God was walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And so the old earth, and this heaven will pass away. There'll be a new earth, a new heaven. We'll have resurrection bodies. It's going to be amazing. Bodies like Jesus. It'll be brand new. And we'll never grow old. We'll never grow old. Thank you, Roy and Yvonne. They will have new bodies. I don't know how old, 30, 33, like Jesus was. I don't know. But it will be prime. And we're going to be with Jesus. It's going to be so beautiful. It's in many ways the opposite of hell. It's light where hell is darkness. Where there's gnashing of teeth and weeping, there'll be rejoicing. Where there's worms in hell, there's going to be streets of gold. And the light will be perpetual. It says there will never be darkness because God will be our light. Isn't that amazing? If you're one of those afraid of the darkness, get to heaven, man. You'll never be afraid of darkness ever again. It's going to be amazing. So, okay, I'm going to go through this quite quickly. I want to start with what won't be in the new heaven and earth. What won't be there? There won't be suffering. There won't be suffering, friends. There will be no sickness. It means this, there will be no colds, no flus. There will be no cancer. This week I was just thinking so much about a man called Trevor Williams. Those of us who were in Warmer AM would know him. He was an incredible man. He wasn't even super close to me. I was just thinking about him over and over this week. Suffered from cancer, I think leukemia, hey Sean? Sorry? Lymphoma. Oh, so it wasn't even cancer. It was cancer. Okay, sorry. Sorry, I didn't study biology. I know lymphoma and cancer is the same thing. But incredible man. He wrestled with cancer for years and years and years. An incredible comm leader. I think he was your comm leader, Sean and Cheryl. Just struggled with it. He would be clean. He'd go back for tests. And sadly, he passed away, friends. I can't remember what year it was. thereabouts. Left behind a wife and children. You know what? I'm sure when he was here, he must have had so many questions. Why is this happening to me? Why do I keep struggling? He was such a generous man. When I see Trevor's face, I just see him smiling. You wouldn't see Trevor without a smile. Always, even through the cancer, no matter what. Do you know what? He doesn't have cancer now. And one day when he gets his resurrection body, he will never again have cancer. We all know someone who suffered with cancer. It's one of the cruelest things, your body turning on itself. In heaven, there won't be cancer. There won't be depression, friends. There won't be bipolar. There won't be Alzheimer's. We'll be free. It's the greatest joy. And even though it doesn't make sense right now, I tell you what, all of Trevor's questions are answered right now, where he is. Because he followed Jesus. He was faithful to the end. He could have given up, but he was faithful until the end. There won't be separation. Paul says, I desire to be at home with the Lord. I'd rather be absent in this body, at home with the Lord. It's going to be amazing. C.S. Lewis phrased it like this. He said, if we find ourselves desires that nothing on this earth can satisfy, it must mean we were made for somewhere else. And all those desires we've had will finally be realized because we will see Jesus face to face. Right now, it's by faith. We know his presence. This morning, we were in his presence. But when we're with him, unadulterated, unfiltered, face to face, and we're going to know his voice and know his presence. There will be no more sadness. No more sadness. Listen to this, Revelation 21:4. I love this. Picture this. Picture this. He, Jesus, will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Jesus himself coming to you, just wiping. I don't know. Will he use a tissue? Will he just use his hands? But his hand will just come and wipe away every tear. No more sadness. And then incredibly, there will be no sin. And this is so unbelievable. We cannot begin to imagine it. The other thing that won't be there is there won't be any sex. Because there won't be marriage. And I think for those who are married, we probably can't imagine ourselves or our spouses perfect. Because we know each other's faults so good. I mean, Jess cannot imagine what it must be like to have a sinless husband. But it's going to be like that. There's going to be no jealousy, no lying. You can trust people completely. When you buy a secondhand car, everything will be disclosed. Everything. No, you're not going to have to buy secondhand cars. Don't worry. It's going to be only new cars. No. I don't think there's going to be any technology or cars in heaven. I think we're just going to enjoy God's creation in a beautiful way. There'll be no sin, friends. Imagine that. What will be there? There'll be rest. It doesn't mean we'll be doing nothing. It means there will be ceaseless rejuvenation. Even though we're doing things, we'll be constantly in rest. There'll be reward, which is amazing. It's a topic of its own. But if you have suffered, or you've suffered and you've gone through persecution, the promise of Jesus is there will be a reward. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you, words of Jesus, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. There's going to be rewards, friend. And I want to say this. May we not be people who just go, well, thankfully, when it comes to judgment day, I'm going to skin on my pants, I'm going to get through. Can we use what the picture of heaven and hell should do is, God, how can my life count for you? How can I run this race so beautifully and so zealously that I will be persecuted, that I will suffer, but I will get a reward? So when I stand before Jesus on judgment day, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. There are some of us here. God has given you a calling, not just to be saved, but to do something with it. And my heart beats for you. And as elders and wives, this past week, we prayed with tears for people in this congregation who are not walking in all that God has given them. Greatest sadness would be if I stand on judgment day, either myself or someone I know, and God would say, you're coming in, my son, my daughter. Oh, but you've missed out on so much. Oh, the regret. And once we get to heaven, there'll be no more regret, and he'll wash it clean. But I want my life to count, friends, and may each of our lives count. There'll be a responsibility. It says that we will serve him night and day. We're not going to be bored in heaven. Woohoo! There was a little cartoon when I was a boy. It was a single panel, and it was a man who'd obviously just come to heaven, dressed as an angel with wings and a harp, which is not what it's going to be like for us, don't worry. And he was sitting on a cloud looking really bored. And the caption was, I wish I'd bought a magazine. And it always bothered me a little bit. We will not be bored. We are going to be in God's presence. We're going to be worshiping. And he's going to give us things to do. He doesn't quite explain what those will be, but we'll be doing things. It's going to be amazing. Lastly, and we're going to end here, rejoicing. There's going to be so much joy that will make anything we've experienced here on earth like diluted oros. Revelation 19, verse 9. Because this is how eternity is going to kick off, friends. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. There's going to be a wedding feast. We are going to partake. We're going to be eating. We're going to be drinking. We're going to be dancing. There's going to be so much joy. We're not going to know what to do with ourselves. Jack and Danelle married for 1 year. Their wedding was a ton of joy to the point that Yaku danced so vigorously that his pants tore. And he had to go borrow, I think, his dad's pants or something like that. It literally tore. That's going to be nothing compared to one day, the wedding feast. We're going to be with Jesus, and it's going to be amazing. Amen.